Every week at church, we do something kind of unusual. Every week, we gather to worship Jesus. We gather to worship. We gather not just to talk about him, but to worship him. We are called to worship Jesus. We don't just like him. We don't just respect him. We don't just follow his teaching. We worship him. We literally bow our heads in worship. We sing praises to him in worship. We pray to him. We ascribe greatness to him. We gather here to worship. We are called to worship Jesus. Why? Because he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all worship. Because he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I Am. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He is the Lion of Judah who rules and reigns. Because he is the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. Because he is the Savior of the world. Because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he has received the name above every name. Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Son of God, the Almighty One, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. So we gather to worship him. But if we're honest, we'd admit that we actually struggle to be worshipers. At least I do. It's possible to read your Bible and not be a worshiper. It's possible to know a lot about Jesus, but not be a very good worshiper. It's possible to be close to Jesus and yet not be much of a worshiper. But thankfully this morning, we are going to get a master class in worship from one of the greatest examples of beautiful worship in the history of the world. In fact, Jesus himself will be so taken with this example of beautiful worship that he will commend it for all time. And we'll learn from this example, what is beautiful worship? What does it look like to worship well? How can we grow in our worship? How can we become worshipers? So if you will, look with me at Mark 14. And I will have a couple points to make this morning, of course. But first, I hope you will just be captured with the example. So let's read this together and picture it in your mind's eye. See this incredible example of worship. Mark 14, starting in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. I have just 3 observations and we'll be done. 3 observations on beautiful worship. First, beautiful worship is extravagant. Beautiful worship is extravagant. Extravagant means lacking in moderation, lacking in restraint. It's all in. It's total. So when I use the word extravagant, I don't mean ornate, flowery. I don't mean that. I mean all in, unrestrained, immoderate. Beautiful worship is extravagant. And that's what this woman shows us. Her response to Jesus is extravagant. Her response goes beyond what was typical. At the time, what would have been typical is maybe to receive a greeting with a kiss, maybe to give some water for their feet to clean their feet, maybe a little bit of oil to freshen them up, which would have been welcome in a dry, arid climate like Israel. But she goes well beyond that. She takes this expensive flask of nard, which we're told is very expensive, and we're told that the disciples look at this and say, goodness, we know what that is. And that's worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wage. So 300 is about a year's salary. So if you make $16 an hour, work 8 hours a day times 52 weeks in the year, that's about $38,000. $38,000. I'm not even sure what the equivalent would be today for us, average folks like us, to show such honor to Jesus. $38,000. Maybe it's like pouring out a bottle of vintage wine that's worth $38,000, although I doubt anyone here has a bottle of wine that's $38,000. I mean, maybe it would be like just lighting your car on fire to honor Jesus. But try to think about that, right? Put yourselves in the ridiculous category that this is, that somebody comes to your house and you honor them by throwing away $38,000. That's what she does. Extravagant. And it's not just the worth, but it's the waste, right? That's what they say in verse 4. There were some who said, why was the ointment wasted like that? In the original Greek, it's kind of the sense of, why this destruction? You destroyed it. What are you doing? It's like the little kid who pours out the whole gallon of milk trying to fill his cup. And you're the parent going, there's all the chocolate milk. And that's how the disciples are. They see this and they're saying, oh my goodness, all of it, it's presumably more than needed, right? I mean, like most ointments, a little dab will do you, right? For all the young men new to cologne and Axe body spray, a little dab will do you. But this is over the top. Wasted, all of it gone. We talk about money down the drain. This is it. Money down the drain. And you can imagine just the house filling with the aroma, overwhelming aroma, filling the rooms and out to the streets. And it's not just the money and the waste, but it's the finality. Did you see that? What does she do with the flask? She breaks it. She didn't spill this. She didn't accidentally pour out too much. Not like the ketchup suddenly arrived. She deliberately breaks it and says, this is all yours. The commentator says, this is probably a family heirloom. You don't just have one of these things laying around. This is probably something that's been passed down generation to generation. She breaks it. So she's all in for Jesus. And it's beautiful. Such extravagance is the way of true worship, and it always has been. There's a story of King David in the Old Testament as the Ark of the Lord, which is the symbol of the covenant and God's blessing to his people. There's a parade where they're bringing the Ark into Jerusalem, and King David is dancing and whirling all around in the parade. He's the king of Israel, and he's dancing in the parade. I mean, you can imagine Biden dancing in front of a parade and just spinning around. I mean, just imagine me dancing around. And he goes, and like Mary, somebody scorns his worship. It's his wife, and she says something like, well, way to go. Nice job being vulgar and shameful in front of everyone. That's what she says. You can look it up. And David replies, it was before the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And the story ends with a clear implication that David was right and his wife was wrong. Extravagant worship is beautiful worship. All in worship, full surrender. It's beautiful worship. Now we should note, you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be a king to offer this kind of worship. You can be all in with whatever you have. Anyone can be all in, rich or poor. And we know that because that's what Jesus commends. Look at verse 8. What does he say? He says, what she's done is beautiful. She has done what she could. She gave what she had. We don't know the whole story, but apparently this is what she had to give. And she gave it to the Lord. And that wording there is almost identical to how Jesus praises the widow that we met a couple chapters ago who gave a couple of small coins worth a penny to the temple. And Jesus says of her, what she's done is beautiful. It's the greatest gift because she gave everything she had. So whether you have a lot or a little, what makes it beautiful is that you're all in. The extravagance is that you're all in. So as one commentator, I think, put it so well, he just said, no act done in honor of Jesus is too small to be meaningful or too big to be wasteful. Either way, all in is fitting for Jesus. So these examples, the woman and the penny, the woman here and the nard, David and dancing, should cause us to ponder our own worship. Is my worship extravagant? And again, I don't mean ornate or showy. I don't mean that. I don't even mean boisterous. I just mean in the way this text shows us, all in. Am I surrendered fully to the Lord? Great or small, am I all in? Is my worship of the Lord unrestrained, immoderate, all I have? Or have I put boundaries on what I will and won't do to the Lord? Have I put God into a box of my own making? Have I put conditions on my worship? Or am I wholly surrendered? Am I all in? Am I ready to look like a fool for Jesus? Has anyone ever accused me of being over the top in my devotion to the Lord? Or am I only ever restrained? Do I say with the great songwriter Meatloaf, I will do anything for love, but I won't do that? We might also consider, what is our perspective on others who are extravagant in their love and worship of Jesus? When I see someone raise their hands or sway in worship, do I roll my eyes? Why not? What's going on in my heart there? When I see someone pursuing the Lord with abandon, what happens in my heart? And why? When I see someone abandon a lucrative career to follow Jesus into ministry, do I think, what a waste? They could have used their career money to make a bigger difference. When I see someone spend loads of money to visit a missionary and help with a project, do I scorn the extravagance of that done in the name of the Lord and love? Do I think that money for the plane ticket could have been used more efficiently? Or do I accept and celebrate that person's sincere devotion and conviction in the Lord? I don't know how you would answer those questions, but the vision is clear that we get from this example. Beautiful worship is extravagant, all in, all you've got, great or small. All right, let me highlight now an assumption. We're going to move to our second observation. Let me highlight an assumption that's been running through this conversation and story all along. And here it is. The beauty of the extravagance is not just in the extravagance alone, hear this part, but in the extravagance fittingly applied to a worthy object of praise, namely Jesus. The beauty's not just in the extravagance, it's in the extravagance rightly applied to Jesus. That's our second observation. Beautiful worship is Christ-centered. Extravagant worship without Christ is not beautiful. Extravagant worship of anything or anyone not Jesus is ugly, wasteful, harmful, meaningless. And we see this in the text, right? We get a sharp contrast. Who's our contrast? We have this woman fully surrendered. Who's our contrast? Judas. Judas does not have beautiful worship. He has money worship. And he has extravagant money worship. He's all in. He sells out Jesus for money. He sells his own soul for money. And it's hideous. It ultimately destroys him and consumes him. He becomes a monster. Paul warns us against this. He says, be careful of worshiping money. He says greed is idolatry. Why? Because it's extravagant worship of something that's not Jesus. And it'll kill you. He says in 1 Timothy 6, 9, he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, like Judas. and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it's not just about extravagant worship. It is about the extravagant worship of Jesus. The extravagant worship of anything else will warp you and turn you into a hideous monster. The beauty of this woman's worship is that it's trained on Jesus. It's focused on Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. Look in verse 6. He says essentially that he's worthy of this worship, that it's fitting, trained on him. Verse 6, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. 4, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. Now, Jesus repeatedly instructs us to care for the poor, so we shouldn't read this as some comment on the poor. This is more about the contrast with him. He's saying something like, look, if you're truly worried about the poor, there's plenty of time for that. But me, here in front of you, in this moment, just before the cross, just before I'm going to give my life to ransom many, this is a unique moment. I am worthy of this kind of worship. It is right, it is fitting that she would offer me this praise. 38 grand isn't too much because I'm unique. That's what he says. So if you have a low view of Jesus, you're going to need to change your theology. If you think he's a nice guy, or if you think he's a good teacher, if you think he's a thoughtful, moral philosopher, if you think he's just a good guy that church history later elevated and mythologized, but he really never claimed to be God, you need to see him right here, accept worship. He says, I'm worthy of this kind of worship. Who would have the audacity? Who can command? Who can demand such worship? Jesus can. He is worthy of this worship. He's worthy of such worship because of who he is. Who is Jesus? He's been telling us all through the Gospel of Mark. He's the Son of God. He is divine. As the creed says, he's the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. That's Jesus. He is worthy of extravagant worship. He's worthy of such worship because of what he's done. Now, our minds immediately jump to the cross, but we should remember the perspective of this woman. Who is this woman? Do you know the Gospel of John tells us who it is? Her name is Mary. This is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, sister of Martha. And Lazarus, her brother, was raised from the dead by Jesus. Do you know that story? This family, these siblings, were close with Jesus. But at some point, Jesus is out on ministry. And while he's gone, Lazarus dies. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And the sisters, Martha and Mary, are very upset. They're that mix of grief and anger. Why, Lord? And it doesn't say this in the text, but you can't help but wonder if they had those thoughts of, we're your friends. You're out helping everyone else. What about us? Long story short, Jesus raises Lazarus to life. And the one who anoints Jesus here in Mark 14 is Mary. Can't help but think every time Mary saw Jesus, she was that mix of tears and laughter. To have come out of such a deep hole, to be rescued, what must she have felt every time she saw Jesus? So for her, it was no problem to offer this extravagant worship because of what he had done. Friends, maybe Christ has not raised someone in your life from the dead, but I know he has worked miracles in each of your life, if you'll admit it. He's rescued you from sin. He's brought physical healing from an illness or disease. He's brought back a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. He gave you wisdom when you were lost. He delivered you from shame or depression. He delivered you from an addiction. He answered a prayer very specifically, very clearly. He turned a hateful, angry person into a son or a daughter and welcomed them into the family. Do you remember? When we take time to slow down and remember what he has done, that's when we start to overflow with extravagant worship. Do you remember? Do you remember the day the light bulb went off? Do you remember when you understood forgiveness for the first time? Do you remember when you understood grace? Do you remember the joy of your first love, Jesus? Do you remember the joy of your salvation? There's a line in a Phil Wickham song that gets me. He says, you saw me first, and you let me in when I was at my worst. You are the voice that calms the storm inside me, castle walls that stand around me. All this time, my guardian was you. You're the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. It's always been you. That's my story. So he's worthy of my worship. I'll just close my preaching ring. Time to wrap up. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of your worship. And in the timeline of the story, he's worthy of such worship for what he will do. What's he about to do? Well, he tells us, right? So she's anointed my body beforehand for burial. This is it. She gets it. She knows what's happening. Next up is the cross. As Isaiah the prophet says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He's on his way to deliver. He's worthy of our worship. And this salvation he offers to all who receive him. Will you receive him today? If you have not received him, will you receive him today? That rescue from sin could be yours. Welcome him. Surrender to him. So, beautiful worship is not just extravagant. It is Christ-centered. That's a part of what makes it beautiful. It's a part of why he commends it. But then her worship takes a surprising turn. This is our last observation. A surprising turn. And this is our third observation. Beautiful worship ends up being ministry. That surprises me. It might surprise you. Can worship really be ministry? Certainly it can be ministry to God in that sense. We talk in those terms of ministering to God in worship, serving him in worship. But does worshiping the Lord minister to others? The first time we encounter this kind of question is the first time we meet Mary. So remember, we said this is Mary of the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The very first time we meet her is not with Lazarus when he's dead, but actually a scene again where Mary is up to all-in worship. Do you remember this scene? And Martha, her sister, comes to Jesus and says, "Will you tell her to knock it off? There's a lot of stuff to be done here." Jesus is at Martha's and Mary's house. He's got the crew over. And Martha is busy trying to take care of everyone. And she says to Jesus, "Please tell Mary to help me." I'll read it for you. This is Luke 10. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So again, Jesus accepts this kind of next level devotion, that Mary has planted herself at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says to Martha, "She has chosen wisely. She has chosen rightly." But you can't help but wonder from that scene, you know, how does it play out? Okay, so Mary, beautiful worship, you know, thank the Lord for all the Marys out there. But surely Martha is the one that's going to come to the fore as the story unfolds, right? I mean, thank goodness for the Marys, bless their hearts. But let's be honest, it's the Marthas who make an impact. Am I right? Now, let me just tell you, I am talking because this is the way I think. Right, I am task-oriented, I'm achievement-oriented, so much so that I almost rarely ever enjoy an achievement. I'm just on to the next thing. That's how I'm wired. So I look at a Mary and go, "Well, you know, I'm thankful for you, but come on. Come on, we need the Marthas." But beautiful worship ends up being ministry. It ends up being a witness. It ends up having this evangelistic angle to it. It ends up speaking volumes. And Jesus says that what she has done, where, you know, this is where I'm going here. Verse 9, he says, "Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So her act of worship will be told along with the gospel message, just like the aroma filled the house and wafted out into all the rooms and out the windows. It will waft out into all the world for all time, fulfilled again today, as we read. Now, why? Not just because it's beautiful in itself, but what do we say? Because it's Christ-centered. See, her worship and her story go with the gospel, not as a rival, but as a compliment, right? Her devotion befits the gospel message. Her devotion and all-in extravagant worship testifies to the goodness of the gospel. So as an aroma, as an adornment, as a compliment to the gospel, so this story will go out wherever the gospel goes. And this idea comes up elsewhere. We could take Paul, for example. He talks about the believers in Thessalonica. He says that your testimony has gone out through all the world. He says, not just the word of God, but how you turn from idols to worship the living God. What went out through the world? What couldn't be stopped? What was the aroma that wafted out? Not only the word of God, but what happened in them? They're all in devotion, commended the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we need to preach the gospel. The word of God needs to go out. Paul cautions about churches that just want to have a big old worship time. It's all chaotic, speaking in tongues. He says, what good is that? If the bugle doesn't call clearly, how will anyone come to the call? How will anyone be ready for battle? So we need to speak the gospel clearly. But the point is, like Mary, our devotion is an aroma that complements and commends the gospel. So, I got to admit, Mary wins again. I'm over in Martha's corner. But again, Jesus looks at Mary, says she chose wisely. There's not really a comparison, right? I mean, maybe Jesus saying to Peter, on this rock, I'll build the church. But Mary is uniquely commended for all time, for the beauty of her worship. And just this week, and thinking about it, last Sunday with the group of believers, we were talking about it. And again, we're sitting in a little small group at Morning Point. We're talking about this passage together. And again, we were just enraptured with the picture. Again, Mary pointed us to Jesus and his word. Again, unbelievable worship was commended to us, and we were brought in before Jesus. That's the power of all-in worship. And people like Mary still point us to Jesus. C.S. Lewis once remarked, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. Even if 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before the year's end? He's saying in slightly different words, but the same idea. Have you ever met somebody who really loves the Lord? Have you ever met somebody who's truly holy? It's not dull. They're not boring. There's a twinkle in their eye. There's a joy. There's a spark. He says, if you've ever met the real thing, a real saint, somebody who's walking with the Lord all in, passionate like Mary, oh, it has this apologetic effect. It defends the gospel. It commends the gospel. It's a witness to the gospel. It evangelizes. So beautiful. And that hits me as a parent, okay? It's all our parents out there. I know my kids see me work for the Lord. Do they see me worship? I know they see me make sacrifices. Do they see me with joy? Am I happy in the Lord? Am I all in? Am I grumpy in the Lord? Am I like Mary? Am I all in? And dads, I want to pick on you for a second. I'll never forget opening a parenting book. Never even read the whole thing. Just read the intro. But in the intro, the guy said, he said, in his experience, he saw no correlation between, you know, did your kid go to private school, come know the Lord? Did your kid go to public school, come know the Lord? Did your kid, was he homeschooled, come know the Lord? He said, in his experience, the number one predictor, and it's not perfect, was this, is the dad all in? Is the dad all in? Not just, does dad want the kids at church? Does dad also want to be at church? Because that speaks more volumes than just wanting your kids at church. So dads, are we all in? Are we like Mary? Are we surrendered? Are we extravagant? Have we seen his glory? Now, let me be quick to say, you can be the perfect parent and your kids walk away from the Lord, okay? God was the perfect parent of Israel, and Israel rebelled over and over again. So give yourself some grace and continue to trust the Lord with your kids. But let's pursue the kind of devotion that Mary had. Let's be all in. That has a powerful effect. All right, we're at the end. So today, Mary's given us this picture of beautiful worship. Beautiful worship is extravagant. Beautiful worship is Christ-centered, and as it turns out, beautiful worship has a ministry. It commends the gospel. It points people to the gospel. So as we close, I just want to invite you to reflect for just a moment. Where do you find yourself in this story? If Judas is maybe on one end of the spectrum, maybe just mad at how God does things, opposing God, cold, calculating. Maybe it's time to change your mind. Take the warning of Judas. What Judas did, what he was worshiping, what he was pursuing, made him hideous. It ruined him. Condemned him eternally. Take that warning. Maybe it's time to change your mind. Turn to Jesus today and worship him with all your heart. Maybe you're in the middle. Maybe you're more like Martha. You love Jesus. You're distracted with much work. Maybe it's just time to slow down. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you need to go back to your first love. Go back to the joy of your salvation. Is there something you're holding back? Something precious to you that you've struggled to surrender to God? Maybe it's time to break the jar and just give it all to God. Or maybe, do you look like a fool, like Mary? If you are, plug your ears to the scorn of others. Stay planted. Don't waver. Keep being all in. All in for the Lord. So I don't know where you are today, but I hope all of us will take a step towards Mary or stand with Mary in complete surrender to Jesus. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our whole lives. Amen.